Bibles to the book of Daniel. I was telling someone before the service that I really don't have a conventional sermon for you this morning, and maybe very brief in my thoughts. I've never had anybody complain about that. Like they told us in school, it's best to leave them longing than loathing. So I do have something on my heart. It's a very serious thing, and you'll find it in Daniel chapter 5. I want to, if we can, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to be an eyewitness to a lavish party that was given in Daniel chapter 5. Thousands of people were there. The host of this magnificent party was the king of Babylon himself. His name was Belshazzar. This man was one of the most evil men that you can imagine. He came from a line of evil men, his grandfather being Nebuchadnezzar himself, a man that God dealt with in judgment in a severe way. Belshazzar now was on the throne of the most powerful country in the world, Babylon. And he had made a feast here, as we're going to read, and there was drinking involved. And of course, anytime you put bad men and alcohol together, you're going to have trouble. In fact, good men can have trouble if they mess around with alcohol. So you see, wine was involved here, and this party took, if you want to say it this way, it took a step down when the treasures that had been brought out of the temple of God from Jerusalem, the sacred vessels, were involved in this drunken party. And God stepped in Daniel chapter 5 in judgment. And so read with me, read along there. You follow along as I read. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, just a few verses in the first part of the chapter. And then we'll come over to the latter part of the chapter. But Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Can you imagine the sight here? If it wasn't bad enough that you had this wicked man proposing these toasts with his wine to the thousands of his lords, in his drunken stupor, he commanded that his servants bring him the sacred vessels that had been taken from Jerusalem. Those sacred vessels involved the cups that were involved in the service of the Lord in the tabernacle and temple. We all know what I'm talking about. Those sacred vessels that were only to be used in the service of God. And now you have these sacred vessels being held by these drunken men, and they were praising the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. Can you imagine of how that must have incensed the Lord from heaven? He's looking down upon this party and this wickedness, and if that wasn't enough, they desecrated the sacred vessels and praised the false gods of gold, silver, stone, clay, wood, earth, all this. It would be something almost akin to us taking the pews out of this church building, taking all the pews out, having a dance hall here, serving alcoholic drinks, prostitution going on in the Sunday school rooms. It would almost be tantamount to that. Taking things that had been dedicated to the service of the Lord and giving them over to the service of the devil. In the midst of this, I can't imagine what it must have been like to see it, but in the midst of this, we just read it, a hand comes out of nowhere and begins to write upon a wall by the candlestick on the wall. Can you imagine seeing such a thing? God stopped that party pretty quickly, didn't he? And I say something to you, God's, I believe, about to stop the party that's happening on earth now. Amen. Men are living as if there is no judgment coming. But heavy hangs the axe of judgment over this world, and men are living as though there is no God. And if there is a God, he doesn't care what they do. And that's how it was in this party. These first few verses tell us about the wickedness that God looked down upon. And the time came when God said, enough is enough. And whose hand was it that wrote? You and I know it was the very hand of God. Now, Belshazzar, this caused quite a reaction. I'm almost certain that that was the quickest sobering up job any man had done in the world history. I'm sure this man sobered up, and the Bible said that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now, you see cartoons and things that mock that about the knees smiting one against another, but this really happened. This was no over-exaggeration. This man was so full of fear that his knees literally smote one against another. He lost control of himself. Then he calls. He says, get me somebody who can interpret the writing on the wall. If it wouldn't have been terrifying enough to see the handwriting, wouldn't it have added more to your horror not to be able to read it? I think that just heightened the sense of mystery and terror, not knowing what that said. So a search was made, and the lords of the Babylonians, the wise men, they couldn't help him any. They couldn't do a thing to interpret the writing. Now I want you to go over a little further in the chapter and look at verse 22. Verse 22, a man's brought in. He's an elderly man now, and his name is Daniel. He's been in the Babylonian kingdom since he was just a teenager. He had been carried away captive years and years before this, and he had served Nebuchadnezzar. If you were here for our Daniel study, all this is familiar to you. But you have Daniel now. He is an elderly man, and he has had a history of interpreting dreams and visions. So they call Daniel in. Maybe Daniel can interpret the writing on the wall. And he does, of course. God gives him that revelation. Here's the writing. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Daniel's giving this message now to the king. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God, listen to this, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Isn't that a powerful statement? Amen. Daniel says to that king, you've dishonored the Lord, and you're not even taking into account that the very breath you're breathing at this moment is in the hand of that God that you've offended. Can I remind you that your breath is in the hands of the one true living God? Even the wicked men of this world that use their breath to blaspheme God's name, even their breath is in the hands of God. You see, God has a claim on all men as their creator. Whether or not they accept him as their savior, God is the creator of all men. Even the wicked man is enjoying a measure of God's goodness. Even the unsaved man is enjoying a measure of God's mercy. You see, Belshazzar, although a wicked man, God allowed him to have a great, vast empire and gold and silver. And Daniel said, you have outraged the Lord. You have dishonored the Lord in whose hand your breath is. Now look at verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Now it's time to interpret. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. What it means is this, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Verse 27, Tekel. This means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Quite a message, huh? Now what if you were the king now? And you just had this writing interpreted, and the message to you was, God has put you in his balances, and you've come up short, Belshazzar. You've been found wanting. That word wanting means lacking. You're lacking something. And then the writing. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And notice verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans. What's the last word here, folks? God took his life. God said, that's enough for Belshazzar. I'm not going to allow him to walk on the earth anymore. And Belshazzar never saw the sunrise of the next day. And here's what's on my heart to give to you this morning. If there's somebody here who doesn't know the Lord is your Savior, you're taking an awful gamble with your soul. I mean, the writing's already on the wall, folks. Here's what the Lord says to us in this passage. Just a few things I want you to see. God does judge men. God judged Belshazzar. Men live as if there is no judgment. How many of you remember what the Lord said in the New Testament? He said, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah. And then the Lord goes on himself to explain that. The Lord said, in that day they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And I looked at that passage, thought to myself, what's so evil about eating and drinking? I mean, if you're not eating and drinking the wrong thing. And is there anything sinful about marrying and giving in marriage? Nothing sinful about that. I believe the crime of Noah's generation was not in their eating or in their drinking or in their marrying or giving in marriage. I believe their crime was they were living on the edge of judgment and paid God no regard whatsoever. They just went on about their life as if no judgment was coming. And that verse said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Do you know the last thing America's looking for this morning? The judgment of God. Amen. It's the very last thing the average American's expecting. Amen. They live as like there's no God, and if there is a God, he doesn't know what I'm doing. When the Scripture teaches that there is a line God has drawn, and when men come up to that line, God judges men. He judges men as individuals, and he judges nations. Let me give you some verses here. Psalm 33, verse 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. Psalm 37, 28. For the Lord loveth judgment. Isaiah 30, verse 18. For the Lord is a God of judgment. I want to remind you, God will judge men. If you're a believer here this morning, thank the Lord. He's already judged you as a sinner on Calvary when you trusted his Son. But you have not escaped judgment. Amen. You as a believer, if you do things that dishonor your father, he will judge you in this life in the form of chastisement. Amen. And there will be a judgment seat of Christ coming after we leave this world, and that determines your reward or your loss of reward. Amen. I'm thankful I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to go with a little more than just, as the book of Job said, the skin of my teeth. Amen. Do you know that was in the Bible? Mm-hmm. So you say something by the skin of your teeth, your people. You see how the Lord is. He's got people all over the world quoting his book, and they don't even realize they're quoting the Bible. But there's judgment. I wonder how many of you live with the knowledge that someday you're coming face to face with Jesus Christ in judgment. Not on the matter of your sins. Again, we must go back to that. He judged your sin on Calvary in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But Paul said to believers, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. Every word you speak, every thought that goes through your mind, every action. Do you live with the knowledge that you're going to be accountable? If you're saved, thank the Lord. If you trusted Christ, thank the Lord. The judgment of sin is past. But your works will be judged. So, first of all, God is a God of judgment. God let Belshazzar have a pretty long leash in this world. But even Belshazzar's leash had an end. God judged him that night. And I believe that Belshazzar that morning, he thought everything would just continue as it always had. I'm sure Belshazzar never gave the thought that that would be his last day on this planet. I'm certain Belshazzar never imagined that he'd have a direct confrontation with God in judgment before that day was over. Before this day's over, you may be standing directly before the one who made the world. Are you ready? I hope you're ready. Hope you've been born again. Hope you've been saved. If you've been saved, I hope you're living in a way that would honor the Lord and that we might not be found ashamed when He comes.
Amen.
God is a God of judgment. Now, go back to this passage here in Daniel chapter 5. Here's something else I want to get across to you, and you already know it, I'm sure, but verse number 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw part of the hand that, there's the word again, wrote, W-R-O-T-E. Notice this about the Lord. He's been pleased to put His judgment in writing. You see, God is eminently fair. He never judges a man without first giving that man the standard by which he's going to be judged. Any of you parents that are good parents in the sense of the word, don't you always make sure you get it across to your children what they're being punished for before you punish them? I mean, chastisement without an explanation of the offense really has no purpose at all. And when God judged Belshazzar, He put it in writing. Can I say to you, God has put His standard of judgment in writing?
Amen.
Everybody in this room has a Bible, I suppose. How many of you have more than one? How many of you have more than two? Now, nobody in this room is going to be able to stand before the Lord in ignorance. God has always been pleased to put His judgments in writing. God did it here with Belshazzar. He put it in writing. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If you've got the Scripture, if you have the Bible, then God has put in writing His standard of judgment. And you not reading it, it's going to be no excuse whatsoever because you could have read it. The more I study about the Lord's Word, the more I see that He doesn't just hold a man accountable for what he knows, but He holds a man accountable for what he could have known.
Amen.
So you can't say, I'm just not going to read it and plead ignorance. God knows you could have read it and you could have understood it.
Mm-hmm.
Belshazzar had it in writing. Jesus says to us in John 12, I just read it, the Lord said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. How many of you remember getting your driver's license? How many of you remember back that far? When you got your license, did they have one of those little books that you go down to the DMV and get? Little books? How many of you got one of those books? All right. How many of you getting tired of raising your hands? All right. Brother, I did. I wanted to pass the test. So I didn't want to be ignorant of what was going to be on that test. I got the book, and I read over that book, and I memorized all the numbers, how far you got to stop back from a railroad crossing, and you know who has the right of way, all that sort of thing. I wanted to know what I was going to be tested on. And it astounds me how that even God's people, they know they're going to, or at least they profess, you know, they're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, but yet they seem to be unconcerned with what the basis of judgment is going to be. And there are some Christians who haven't even read this book through once.
That's right.
It's astounding, but there are some Christians who've never said they've read the Bible. That's a sad testimony. God gave you a book. And if this book's going to be the standard of judgment, wouldn't it behoove us to know what's in it? This is the precious thing God left us. Left us His book. Left us His mind in print. So, here in Daniel 5, we see God does judge men. God's put His judgment in writing. But here's the heart of what I want to say to you this morning, and we're finished. Go over to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. God has a standard by which He judges men. I want to tell you what world religion tells a man. World religion, I don't care what religion it is, whether it's Buddhism or Islam or whatever you want to say, whatever the religion is, world religion tells a man that judgment someday is going to be something like this. And listen carefully. Religion says to a man that when he dies, he's going to go to someplace to be judged by somebody, whoever that may be. And the judgment's going to be like this. There's going to be this cosmic set of scales. And all your good works are going to be put in one side of the scale, and the evil you've done is going to be put in the other side of the scale. And if you've done more good than evil, then you get to go to your reward, whatever reward that may be. And if you've done more evil than you've done good, then you'll have to go to punishment, whatever they say that may be. And that's what religion teaches man. Religion teaches man to do good and do more good than you do bad, and then you'll be all right at the judgment. But that's never the idea in Scripture.
Right.
Nowhere do you find that God's got a cosmic set of scales and your good works are going to be put in one side and your evil works are put in the other. God has a standard that he's going to judge men by. And you better know what that standard is.
Amen.
What is the standard by which God is going to judge men? It's in Acts 17. Look at verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man? Read on. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? How's God going to judge every man? He's going to put you in one side of the scale. Listen to me. And he's going to put Jesus Christ in the other side. He's not going to put your good works in one part and your evil works on the other. He's going to put a man up on one side of the scale and measure that man by Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the ideal man. Jesus Christ is the perfect specimen of manhood. He never had an evil thought. The Lord never had to apologize to anybody. The Lord never had an evil motive. Can you imagine being judged by that kind of a standard? Now, there's somebody you know, and if you judge yourself by another man, another woman, you may come out all right. For instance, you can always find somebody who's a worse Christian than you are. Amen?
Amen?
And you can always compare yourself with a friend, a co-worker, a spouse, and depending on how they live, you may come out looking better than they do. But that's not going to be how it is in heaven. God judges a man by how he comes out when you put him next to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, folks. We all fall short of that standard. In fact, we've got it in writing. Doesn't Romans tell us in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short. We've all come short. That's what God said back to Belshazzar when he said, you've been weighing the balances and you've been found wanting. You've come up short, Belshazzar. The scales have not balanced. So here's my appeal to you this morning. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's going to put you on one side of the scale, and he's going to measure you by a man who's perfect.
Amen.
He's going to measure you by a man who never had an evil motive, who never had to hide anything he did, never had to retract any statement he ever made, never had to go back and correct something he said because it wasn't right. God's going to put you up against that kind of a man. Now, how many of you think you can beat that judgment on your own?
No.
Can anybody stand and say, I think I can measure up with Jesus Christ? I think I can, I'll just try my chances. I'm a pretty good person. I think I'll give it a shot. Maybe I'll come out all right. Quite a gamble to take, folks. I decided when I was 8 years old, I wouldn't have a chance in that kind of a judgment. So you know what I did? I called on Jesus Christ to save me. And then something remarkable happened. Jesus Christ gave me his righteousness.
Amen.
He came into me and he put me into him. Try to explain that if you can. I'm in Christ, but Christ is also in me. So you now, when I stand and I'm in one side of the balance now that I'm saved, who does God see when he looks at me? He sees the righteousness of his own son, Jesus Christ. So now you know what happens to the scales? They balance. It's not my sinful, natural Adam nature on one side and Jesus Christ the righteous on this side. Now the scales come out even because I'm not standing in the balance anymore. I have trusted the righteousness of Jesus Christ on my behalf. One more passage I'd like for you to turn to. Have your Bible. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So weight in the balances. I wonder how you're doing here. Some men, many men I've talked to, if you've done any witnessing, you've heard the same thing. They think, I'll do all right. I try to live the best I can. I try to live by the golden rule, and I'm a pretty good person. What they're really saying, without knowing it, is they're saying, I'm as good as Jesus Christ. I think I'll be all right compared to a perfect, sinless man. They may not realize it, but that's what they're saying. Not me, brother. I'm not going to take the chance on that kind of a judgment. I plead guilty. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that verse just promised you and I? That verse is speaking to believers. It says, till we all, amen? Are you in that we? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That verse told us that the day is coming when you'll be made into the image of Jesus Christ himself. And that's not the only verse that tells you that. 1 John 3 tells us, and when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So that's God's balance. Belshazzar came up short. Belshazzar was too light. And God judged him. God took his life. And the wages of coming up short, the wages of not meeting God's standard, you know what they still are? Still is death. The wages of sin is death. That's my heart this morning. How are you going to balance out? If you're here and you're lost, go right ahead. Take your chances if you want to. See how you come out. Put yourself up next to Jesus Christ. See how you do. I'm not going to take that chance. If you'll come and trust him as your Savior, he'll give you a new nature. He'll take off your stained, filthy robe of sin, and he'll put on you a robe of righteousness, and you'll meet God's balance. And then, for those of you in the house who have been saved, let's say you've been born again, are you asking Christ daily to make you into the person of Jesus Christ? Are you saying, Lord, help me to be more like you today than I was yesterday? That's what this thing's about. God saves us so that he can sanctify us and make us into the image of his Son. Old Belshazzar back there, it's a pitiful scene. When the curtain comes down in Daniel chapter 5, you have a dead king. He came up short. God judged him. He didn't meet the judgment, and God took his life. And I hope nobody here leaves here today with the deluded idea that you can measure your righteousness with Jesus Christ, because you can't do it. The best person you know of can't make that kind of judgment. Have you given it over to Christ? I pray you have. Let's pray together.